Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program. Today and all this week, we've been looking at the parable of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 35, which discusses the establishing of the kingdom of God. These verses read as follows. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In our study thus far this week, we've already covered verses 32 through 34, which discuss the establishing of the Lord's kingdom. The generation that sees the events which are described in Matthew 24 will also be that generation which will see the Lord come back as well as establish his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign on the earth, where he will regather the nation of Israel and bring blessing to them and fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament that were given to them as a nation. Now as we come to verse 35, we'll be able to look at the permanence and power of God's word, where Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And today we'll simply look at the permanence of God's word, the fact that even though heaven and earth will pass away, God's word will continue. What he's saying here is that the heavens and the earth that we now understand them and experience them, they will pass away. They will be changed. The scripture says that everything's going to melt with a fervent heat, and then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So literally, heaven and earth will pass away. This is also declared in Revelation chapter 6, in verses 12 through 14, which reads, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So we literally see that the heavens are going to change. The heavens are going to pass away. The stars are going to fall out of their place in the sky. But God's word is more permanent than even the stars and the skies and the heavens that you see today. Isn't that amazing that the promises, the prophecies that the Lord has given in his word from Genesis to Revelation, they're more permanent that the very sky and the stars and the heavens that you could see. We so often think that the things which are permanent are the ones which we could see and touch and experience. But God's word is more permanent than those very things before our eyes. That's why the Bible does say that we walk by faith and not by sight. God's word is more permanent than anything that you could see. The things that we see are only temporary. And it is interesting in verse 35 that Jesus doesn't only say God's word, he refers to it as my words will by no means pass away. This means that he is also the author of the Bible. He is also the author of God's word, showing that he's a source of the scripture, showing that he is God himself as well, that his words are binding. They're absolutely true. That's the wonderful thing about a Christian, that we could submit ourselves to God's word, which is eternal. We have an eternal hope. And it is absolutely fact, the very things that Jesus taught, as well as all the other prophets and apostles recorded for us in his word. And in light of what Jesus says about his word not passing away, I'd like to make two practical applications. The first one is found in Romans chapter 16, the way the apostle Paul closes that letter in verses 25 through 27, which reads this way. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what Paul is saying is that there's certain truths that have been held secret or have not been revealed until the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now as the gospel goes out, these eternal truths that have been locked up in the heart and mind of God have been made manifest, have been made known to us. And that's what Paul means when he uses the word mystery. The word mystery means something which cannot be understood apart from God revealing it to us. And think of that as a Christian. In the gospel, these eternal truths that God alone knew, the only wise God, have been revealed to us, mankind, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And what that communicates to us is that we absolutely know for sure, for fact, because God's word will not pass away, the things that we are trusting in, the things that we are hoping to see the Lord do when he comes back will absolutely take place. That sets us on a firm, solid foundation. We don't have to guess as to our purpose, what our purpose here is in life, or how we got here, or why we are here. The Bible says we are created for God's purposes, to bring him glory, to bring him joy. And when man comes under that truth, that's when they'll find the fullest expression of contentment and joy, because we're living for the very purposes that we are created. Also, it shows us that we absolutely know for certainty issues that relate to morality. We don't have to guess as to what God's plan is for morality. We don't have to guess as to what is right or wrong in the area of homosexuality. God's revealed it to us in his word. So when our nation is trying to pass laws as to what is right and wrong, we don't have to guess. We have a certainty about our morality. And it was interesting. The other day I was watching this program that's on TV called Seventh Heaven. And it is a program about a pastor and his family. And it has some good moral truths that are there. It doesn't really present the gospel, but yet it seems to be a clean show. And as I was watching it, there was a moral issue that came up on a college campus where the main character, the pastor's son, was there, and people were debating it as to what was right and wrong there on the campus. And when he came back to his father, he had a discussion about it because there were people that were condemning this college president for a moral failure that he had. And the one thing that struck my attention is that the son, this pastor's son, said to his father, well, you know, one of the things that troubles me the most is about someone else's moral certainty. And what he was saying is this other young man on the campus that was actually condemning something that was wrong, he was having trouble with that someone could be absolutely sure as to what is right and wrong. Now, I would agree if we didn't have the Bible, we didn't have a revelation, we'd have to guess according to the dictates of our own heart as to what is right and wrong. But since we have the scriptures, we know it is true and accurate. And even though heaven and earth are going to pass away, God's word is true. So we don't have to guess as to what is right and wrong. And I would challenge you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're violating any moral command that we find within God's word, may God's conviction come upon your heart. Don't let the world convince you that something that is sinful, that it is right. We are coming into a time in our generation where right is wrong and wrong is right. We can't be deluded into that sense of thinking. We need to stand up for what is true. I don't think we need to go on some sort of moral campaign. We just need to preach the gospel. And the gospel is true. We simply need to present the commandments as they're found in the scriptures. They're not suggestions. They're commandments. They're commands that come out of the heart and nature of a holy God. And that holiness never changes. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I could live my life based on those truths, those moral truths that are found in the Bible. And the bottom line is, as I come under those authority of God's word, my life is going to be blessed, and I'm going to experience the fullest contentment possible living according to God's standards. So we have a certainty as to the future, a certainty as to why we're here, and a certainty as to how we should conduct ourselves while we're here on the earth. And then when we pass away, we have a certainty as where we're going to be for eternity. That is a great comfort, knowing that God's word will never pass away, even though heaven and earth might. The second application I'd like to make is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. These verses discuss the last events of the end times, which read as follows. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So as we come to the study of the last days, I believe the Lord does want us to understand the events, the order, the chronology of what will take place in the last days. And that is given to us as a revelation from God, from the prophetic scriptures. But the practical application there is found in verse 11, where he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Realizing that everything that we see is going to pass away. Everything's going to burn up, and God's going to create everything brand new, because he says in verse 13, we look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's where our real home is. That's what is eternal, not the things that we could see and touch now. That's all going to burn up and melt. So he says, based on that truth, how should we live? And that would obviously be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to pursue after the things of God with everything that is within us. That's the type of people that we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Living for the eternal, not for the temporal. And sometimes believers can get caught up with pursuing after things that are going to burn up. And oftentimes that relates to wealth. I think of what Solomon describes in the book of Ecclesiastes. He describes it as vanity, which means emptiness. He also describes it as grasping for the wind. Think of a person who's trying to grab a hold of the wind. You can just never get it. And that's what pursuing after wealth does. You just never quite get there. I find it interesting that Howard Hughes was asked a very important question. He says, someone asked him, how much money does it take for a man to be happy? His answer was very insightful. He said, just a little bit more. And that's what it is with wealth or power, anything you're pursuing after that's temporal. It takes just a little bit more to bring you to that place of contentment, to bring you to that place of satisfaction and joy, because you never get there. It's exactly what Solomon said. It's like grasping for the wind. I want to read to you a little story that puts us all in perspective called Things. It reads as follows. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that is the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work with Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is sitting down on a very luxurious and expensive thing, almost hidden by a very large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new things. Things, things, things. Things to clean with and things to wash with. And things to clean and things to wash. Things to amuse and things to give pleasure. Things to watch and things to play. Things for the long hot summer and things for the short winter. Things for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden, and things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, and things for the bedroom. Things on four wheels, and things on two wheels. Things to put on top of the four wheels, and things to pull behind the four wheels. And things to add to the interior of the things on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased with things, thinking of more things to add to their things. Secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say you can't hear me because your things are in the way. Well, I just want you to know that your things can't last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end of them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment, maybe a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you'll just pass them off to the second-hand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll end up a mass of twisted metal being towed off to the thing yard. What about the things in your house? Well, time for bed, put out the cat, make sure you lock the door, and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that is the way life goes, doesn't it? And someday when you die, they put only one thing in the box, you. I hope that little story helps us to put all these things into perspective. The one thing that'll last is what we find in God's Word. And God's Word tells us to live for His purposes and His plans. Because you know that there's only going to be four man-made things in heaven, which is interesting and sad, and that is the scars in his hands, his side, and his feet, which man inflicted upon the Son of God. I know that if we're going to live for God's purposes and his plans, we must understand his word. That's exactly what we're designed to do on Solid Ground, is to supply you with studies and resources that'll help you understand God's word. And we could do that in any way through our correspondence courses or through the studies we've done here on the past in Solid Ground. Contact us at our toll-free number at 1-877-941-LAMB. Or look us up on the web at www.calvarylm.com.